All right, we're going to get into the lost son in Luke, so turn to Luke chapter 15. It's a longer parable. We won't finish it in one day. I'm hoping to do it in 2 days. It might take us 3 Sundays. Whatever. We're not going anywhere. We're glad to learn from God's Word. But there is so much in this passage that needs to be included in our for our understanding. And you can see our outline, the demand of the prodigal. And then the second major point is the departure of the prodigal. And then we have a list of points under each of those. But let's begin and read the first part, what we're going to cover today. I don't think we need to read necessarily the whole thing because, I've got just a few more. Why don't you put the rest right down there? Because it's such a familiar parable that I know you know the truth of the parable. But we will read verse 11, where it begins there, Luke 15, verse 11. It said, and he said, a certain man had 2 sons. I know that feeling. And the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country. And there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Today we're going to concentrate on verses 11 through 13, discussing the beginning of this parable and this really absurd request from this son. Now, this is a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. It was really God's way of teaching Christ here on earth, teaching, using an illustration to teach spiritual truths that would otherwise be more difficult for the folks to grasp. This parable, of course, is in a series of 3 things that were lost. The first one was the lost sheep found in the first few verses of the chapter. And there we have a picture of Jesus Christ going out of heaven into the wilderness to find the sheep that was lost. And then last week we talked about the lost coin. And here this lady loses a coin within her own home, needs to clean, needs to have the illumination of the Holy Spirit. It represents the work of the Spirit. And when she finds the coin, in like manner she rejoices, calls her friends to come and rejoice with her. And then we begin this where we could say it's not a lost lamb or a lost lucre, but a lost lad, okay? You wanted to get them all in the same letter. So this is the parable of the lost son, or the prodigal son. The youngest son makes a demand of the inheritance, and when he was given it, he took it, and he left home. In a short time, he spent everything in what the Bible determines calls riotous living. His poverty plus a famine put him in circumstances where he was convinced to return home. And his return home resulted in the father making a great celebration. And the elder son then enters the scene and becomes a complainer of the celebration for the returning prodigal. Concerning the demand, the parable begins with the younger son coming and making a demand for his share of the inheritance. The first point under here, letter A, is the person making the demand, the person. In verse 12 it says, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me, and he divided unto them his living. Now the whole matter of the demand by the prodigal was totally wrong. This is not a circumstance of what normally would happen in a Jewish home, even if there were only 2 sons. It was aggravated by the fact that it was the younger of the 2 sons, not even the elder son, who, according to the Jewish birthright, would have a double portion of what anybody else would have and receive his first. But this is the younger son coming and in a rebellious spirit, making a demand of the father. One commentator said this, quote, let it be noted that the younger son was the one who exhibited self-will and love of independence. This makes his conduct more reprehensible. Being the younger son means that he lacked respect, a lack of deference for his senior brother, and a lack of respect for rank and authority. So we find that this parable begins with a rebel, begins with a son who is rebelling. And secondly, the priority, capital letter B, the priority that we see in the demand. And he says to his father in verse 12, "Give me the portion of goods that falleth me." This is not coming to the father and saying, "Father, would you please? do you think it's possible? What do you think about this crazy scheme that I have?" No, he came with a determination to demand, give, imperative mode, saying to his superiors, to his father, "I'm going to be disrespectful." So it tells us what his priorities were, and they were full of self. The very demand was itself was selfish. Now, selfishness makes a person a prodigal. A prodigal is a rebel. And you can become a prodigal and not even know it. We are going to talk about the departure in a little bit, that he left and went into a far country. But the far country represented in our parable doesn't mean that you have to travel. Actually, it has very little to do with where your feet are. It has everything to do with where your heart is. There are a lot of young people that can leave long before they leave with their feet. They've left with their heart. And to be a prodigal means that begins with making the priority in your life you. You. And it destroys everything that you're going to have for the future. While the prodigal is grabbing together his own belongings and going to have his own way, in the middle of it, he's robbing himself of everything from the future. What kind of family, at the end of this, what kind of family does this prodigal have? Surely not a good marriage. He's ruined his life in riotous living. And at the end of the verses, it tells us that verse 30, find out what kind of description of riotous living. "But as soon as this is the older son complaining, this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots." So he's an unclean, he's impure, he's lost his purity. That's what the world does. You think it won't happen. This prodigal, I'm sure, left his father's house with every promise of success, with every desire to make and become something. At least, I don't believe he saw the pigsty when he left the house. At least he thought, "I'm going to go have a good time and I'm going to make something of myself." All right? Now this gets to the third point, which is the purpose. The purpose. In verse 13, he wasted his substance with riotous living. Now, why did he want the money, the goods? Apparently, he took a cash option instead of land option or goods. You know, he didn't ask for his parents' furniture. He asked for the parents be given to him in a certain amount of money. He didn't want it in order to build some kind of business. He certainly didn't want it to help out the poor neighbors or to have some good cause. His desire for the inheritance was not building or charity, but was for selfish lusts. And by the way, the reason that God blesses us with wealth is that we might use it for His glory, not for ourselves. And this guy had the wrong idea. He said, "I've got it, chance. I've got it." He sat there at home and thought this through. "I can get my dad to give me what belongs to me." We're going to talk about that in a minute. But, you know, at the end of it, what does he have physically? I asked you what kind of marriage he's going to end up with. But what does he have physically? He spent his portion. Now look at the end of the parable. Verse 31, the father responds to the older son and says unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. So the father is still apparently alive and well and kicking in the story. He's still working and developing the property that was his, that he divided to his sons. But when the prodigal comes back from the world, he does find forgiveness and he finds the father waiting for him, but he has nothing left. He has nothing. So presumably, unless they have some bad years, the farm is still growing in value, but all of that growth, none of it belongs to the second son. It is all going to the first son because he already got his portion and wasted it. And the remaining portion was the older son's portion, and it is still increasing. If you want to be a prodigal, make selfishness the beginning, and at the end you'll not have anything. Sin is that way. Sin will destroy your life. It'll make you think you've got the best thing going. You're going to follow my own way, my own plan, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. You're going to say and convince yourself that your scheme is going to make it. I happen to believe that he was like a lot of young men who got some money, blew that money, all the well intending to go earn some more. He probably said, I've got a strong back, we've got a great economy, and I'm going to go and earn it. If I spend it, so what? I'll waste it, I'll have fun, and I'll get a good job and have more money than I had to begin with. And perhaps he had that. He never even thought that there would be a famine, never even counted on the judgment and chastening of God. But for you as an individual, you want to become a prodigal. Your life is never going to be blessed from God like it could be if you just stay right with God. Trying to get this across into your mind. You say, but God can pick up the pieces. Yes, he can. Yes, he can. There's a... An example then of a musical example. Let's just use an illustration that I have preached once before, but not here. That, you know, the world itself is musical, and the Lord made music to be in accompanying his creation. I'm not talking about wicked music, but good music. Good music that's in harmony. But could you imagine a harp where one of the strings said, I'm tired of being confined in here. I'm tired of having to work together with the movements of the musician. I'm tired of working together with all these other strings. Can't they see I'm the biggest string on the harp? Can't they see without me they don't have anything? I want to go and do my own thing. And so he rips himself out, runs out into the wilderness, and then he wonders why there's nothing that's coming of his life. I mean, go ahead and pick up a string sometime. Just go down to the store. You can go to the music store and buy a string for a harp or for a violin and then take it by itself and whip it out there. Just throw it on the ground and say, all right, what kind of music are we hearing? Because outside of God's established plan, you're nothing. You've got nothing and you can do nothing. Without me, ye can do nothing. But in God's plan, he can make your life harmonious. He can make it full of purpose. And it can produce something of value to heaven and to earth. But we refuse. You say, I'm tired of being in this place. I'm tired of this restrictions. Well, go ahead. Go out into the world. And then let the devil use the string. Use your life. Let him tie it into some kind of wicked thing to use your life and abuse it. And then when it's all done and you finally come to yourself and you're broken, you come to a pastor a lot of times and you say, help me put my life back together. And we're left picking up pieces of a string, holding them up saying, what are we going to do with this? Looking to God, and I know God forgives and God can use your life. It's as if God says, okay, I can find some little toy harp for you to be put in, some lesser value than you started out, so that your life can have some kind of meaning, some kind of purpose, but mark it down, it'll never have the purpose it intended to have if you'd have just stayed right with God. Period. And that's what's missing. That's what's a missing viewpoint of this prodigal. Well, I'm going to do my own thing. I can come back to God when I want to. I can make more money if I lose the money that I have, if I spend it all. But I deserve more than just being a farmer under my older brother and under my dad. I deserve the freedom, the independence. I don't like these restrictions and rules, and I certainly don't like the hours. Right, Cale? You know the hours of a farmer. I mean, up at 4, before 4, going to bed late at night. I don't like the hours. I don't like the work. I don't like the restrictions, and I don't like any of that. I want to have my fun, myself, and my desires. Go ahead, see if that works for you. And I'll tell you 100 times over that it will not. Go see if all by yourself, without the power of the Holy Spirit, without the working of God together with other Christians, if your life can amount to anything, like tossing a string out of a package out into the woods and saying, play some music for us. It has no ability without the hands of the musician. God the Father, using our life, we are nothing without Him. And then the devil uses you and breaks you to pieces, and then you say, if you ever do come back to God, because some don't. They end up dying in early life, early death, simply because their lives are coming to confront God and daring Him. Do something about my rebellion. If you're truly a child of God, He will. He'll send a famine, and if you won't respond, He'll send another. And some point He's going to say, come on home, I can't trust you. And He'll call you to home to heaven early. It is the choice of the prodigal. It is your choice. You can become a prodigal without any labels. You know, you end up with your heart far off into another place. All right? Way away from the Lord and off in the world. And you're a prodigal and you don't even know it. You don't even sign your name prodigal son. It is because part of the devil's work is to keep your eyes blinded to your own spiritual demise. I don't need to be faithful to God's house. You're a prodigal. You're in the works. I don't need to read my Bible every day. You're in the works. You're becoming a prodigal. I don't need to pray every day. You're on your way. I'm going to be a prodigal. All about me, my time, my sleep, my way. You know, and for some reason, you know, they look at the preacher and say, I'm not going to do it the preacher's way. That's just what he thinks. Yeah, be careful there. Because when I'm preaching the Word of God, it's not what the preacher thinks. It's the Word of God. And you're disagreeing with God's Word. It'd be better for you to just be open and honest with yourself. Look up to heaven and say, I think you're wrong. But you won't say that. Because you know the foolishness in that. But you become a prodigal and you blame the preacher about, well, I don't like how he preaches, or he's too loud, he's too strict, he's too much about telling me I have to read the Bible every day, pray every day, be faithful to God's house. Listen, I didn't invent that. God did, period. Live with it. You don't do that, you're on your road to becoming a prodigal. Not a good road. Not God's way. And if you want to get right with God, you know, you better get right now before the devil gets a hold of your life and makes a ruin of it. And puts your life and breaks it up, and then we're left to say, well, I guess we could, you know, can't preach anymore. It's not pure. Can't be a pastor. Was going to go into ministry. Can't now. Can't be a deacon because he's got problems. He's got a, you know, probably left a kid over here and a kid over here and got a history, can't be a deacon anymore. We can find it. And God is merciful. At the end of this, it emphasizes the love and mercy of God to receive the prodigal back. But he does not have what he should have had. He never will either in this life. You forfeit the blessings of God. Okay, let's go on to the fourth point, the privilege. The privilege. Again, he says, give me privilege. You know how to spell privilege. P-R-I-V-I-L-E-G-E. Privilege. Give me the portion of goods that followed me. The demand of the prodigal was for the father to give him his portion of the father's inheritance. Now, his share is a technical, almost legal form as a right, not as a favor. He's not asking. It's like he's suing his father for his own possessions. It's like he's coming to a court of law saying, I want it and I want it now. Now, the law did not obligate his parents to give that to them. It was not really a custom any different than ours is. You don't receive an inheritance until the guy you're inheriting from dies. I mean, I'm looking at my two sons here. This is a perfect illustration here. You can't have anything by demand. There ain't much to have, but you can't have it until I croak, okay? You've got to wait till that place and time and be disappointed with the fact that I'll leave very little behind. I'm planning on using it all up for the Lord anyway. Make your own way, okay? But the point I'm making is, in the Jewish economy, I used to wonder, boy, that's strange. I mean, why would somebody ever give in to their kids like this? Spence, another commentator, says, there was no Jewish law which required any such bestowal of property in the parent's lifetime. But this is oftentimes done just the same way today. And I'm not talking about people giving their inheritance, but I am talking about people giving and placating their children's demands. And it starts when the kids are really, really tiny, that they give in to the children's demands. They've been giving in ever since they started crying for food. I mean, you want to get me on a rabbit trail, I'll tell you, take an infant and quit feeding them when they cry. Feed the baby on a schedule. They begin to learn from a young age, they're not the center of everything. They're learning that they are not to grow up in a selfish format. Our kids were fed on a schedule. You say they cried. It was good for their lungs. It's good for babies to cry. They learn. I'm not talking about misusing a baby. I'm talking about directly opposing. You pass these well-meaning license plates. Children first. That is bogus. That's wicked. Children are not first. God is first. Say amen. Our children are raised to fight their wicked inclinations from a young child called selfish living. And parents refuse to do this in the age we're living in because it requires corporal punishment. And parents seem to be, many, wanting to be their children's pal, buddy, to be liked instead of being their parent, to discipline them, to cause them to realize you don't get everything every time you demand it. But if you raise the typical kid out there today that has demands and they come up, by the time they're teenagers, they run the home. Well, my friends have an iPad. Why can't I have one? And there the parents go down to the store to pay the money for an iPad that they really can't afford to give to their children an iPhone or some access to the internet that they cannot properly govern. Are you hearing me? Because the parents are under the restrictions of following the demands of their children. It's nothing new. Nothing new. It's happening all around us. Certainly there's no way for a child to demand, I want the house. I want my inheritance. Give me my portion in cash. But that is not how they do it, but they do it all the time anyway because they're making demands after demands after demands after demands. You know, the idea that kids say, well, all my friends have a car, ought to be just a signal for you. Well, all my friends have ought to be a signal, like an alarm going off, that you have messed up your children. It's not just a signal that they are doing something wrong in that isolated condition. It is a problem that you have raised a selfish individual. If they even bring up, well, all my friends, period, you've ruined them. You're in trouble. Whatever, if they're teenagers, whatever years they have left, be strong and fight back that ground you've lost. All my friends have. All my friends do this. All my friends. The more you hear that, you have messed up. It's a sad thing. You can raise a kid all you want to learn Bible verses, but if they don't learn to put self under the power of the Holy Spirit, living for something besides their own gratification, you know, sleeping in when they want to get up, they get up. When they want to do this, they do this. I mean, you know, we're getting ready for Christmas break. Put your kids on a schedule. They should not waste that time. Just because school's out doesn't mean you say, well, you know, it's 11 o'clock. Where are they at? They're sleeping in. I mean, you're messing up. Messing up. You're teaching them to gratify self. You're teaching them that demands of the parents, the children are in charge of the requirements of living this life as parents. So I ask you, stop raising prodigals. Decide that you're going to be in charge of their lives and give them what they need, not what they're demanding. You follow that? And never in here will you ever hear me say, abuse your children and starve them. Puke. Nobody says that. Nobody would say that. But I will say, give them what they need and not what they demand. You're asking for trouble. And this guy raised it. Look at the next point. Letter E is the patience. The patience, P-A-T-I-E-N-C-E. Patience. As we noted earlier, normally one didn't receive the inheritance until the parents were dead. But the younger son couldn't wait for his father to die. Could you imagine how disrespectful this is? Can you imagine? How we joke with my siblings. We haven't for a little while. But we joke about, well, when mom and dad die, who's going to fight over the bills? Because there's no inheritance. It's just going to be, it's a family joke. Like, no, you take it. No, you take it. You know, like a hot potato. Whoever's going to end up with the bill at the end. But you know, can you imagine having an inheritance to inherit and then going to your father and saying, hey, you're not dying fast enough. I want my money now. Give it to me now. And we're not talking about do me a favor, okay? We're not talking about, hey, Dad, I'm in trouble financially and I need some help. We're not talking about even just the slightest, like, hey, Dad, what do you think about this business venture? And maybe if I could get some money from you, well, then you could take it out of my inheritance potentially. I mean, that'd be strange. It'd be strange. But if you have a family that's kind of blunt, you might be able to talk about it. I mean, in my house, we didn't really talk too much about with my parents there, can't wait for you to die type of thing. I mean, but some families are pretty open about things and say, you know, maybe I could borrow some money from the inheritance if it were possible. I don't know. You have none of that here. All you have here is me, 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 me. Such is the way of the flesh. Matthew Henry said this, quote, the great folly of sinners and that which ruins them is being content to have their portion in hand. Now in this lifetime to receive their good things, they look only at things that are seen and that are temporal and covet only the present gratification, but have no care for a future happiness when that is spent and gone. You know, teach your kids that we live for Christ. Teach them that we're living for the Lord Jesus, something bigger than self. And you're going to have to teach it to them. They're not going to listen. Say, let's have, when they're 12, say, let's have a discussion. What's better? They can give you all the verbal answers that are correct. But the way that you teach them is to deny them their selfish gratifications from the time they're very little. I don't mean not to feed them, not to clothe them. I'm talking about when they whine and pine for something and they make demands. Parents, quit running to the demands of your children. All right? And this is part of the issue. Then letter F, we're going to look at the provisions. The provisions. So, look in verse number 12. I think you need to see this. This is an interesting point. And the younger of them said unto his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now look at the next statement. And he divided unto them his living. So he granted the demand to the younger child, but then he divided both to his children. So he actually has nothing. So in verse 31, when he said, Thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It is in a literal sense. He's already signed the deed over to his son. The father has nothing left in this world because he's taken the goods that he has and he's divided them already finished. And in the economy, Jewish economy, the way things would work is that the son would receive a double portion. So let's say there, in this case, there are two sons. The father would take all of his possessions, usually post-mortem, you know, in some kind of will and testament, but he would divide it into three if there were two sons. The ladies, the daughters, inherited nothing. But the sons would be divided. The first one would get two portions, the next son would get one. So if there were five kids, the inheritance would be divided again into six. The first son would get two portions, and the remaining four children would each get a portion. Dividing five sons would receive a division of six. And that's just their way of dividing up the inheritance. It was written in Deuteronomy 21, verse 17. And the more sons in the family, the more parts, but the eldest would also always receive two parts, and the rest would receive one. Apparently, this is a wealthy man. I mean, how many of you, I couldn't, if here's my sons, if Zeke came to me and said, Dad, I want it now. Well, I don't know, man. The only little bit we got is all tied up in our house. So, but this man didn't have any problem, apparently, having enough cash on hand to hand one-third of his living in and put it into a value of cash money and to hand it to one of his sons. So that he apparently did not need to sell the farm or stop the work of the farm in order for this to happen. He did, however, sign over everything else to the older son. So one-third in a cash amount given over to the younger son, two-thirds presuming to be, because of what he says in 31, to be the house and everything. This is a father granting the younger son and deserves the criticism that we've given him today for doing so. Let's go on to the departure of the prodigal. The first point under this Roman numeral is the cause of the departure. We've mentioned this earlier, so it'll be quick and I'll finish up here in just a minute. But it says that he departed in verse 13, not many days after the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. What is the cause? The reason was he was interested in riotous living. Living for self and the gratifications of the flesh. And we see that. My mind is full of stories. If you'll get that door for Brother Heckenberg. But my mind is full of stories, you know, about young people. For instance, I remember one guy that I knew very well. I even was involved in his wedding when they were first married. Had three kids, two girls, and then later had another girl. And I sat with him when his kids were about 9 and 10. And I mentioned to him, he's a friend, but more than that, I was the principal of the school. His kids were in school. They were undisciplined kids. It was a situation where the parents, in their vast amount of disorganization that they lived in, a state of disorganization, also did very little to properly organize the discipline of their children, to have a specific plan and rules of the home. Consequently, the children grew up to disappoint their parents, and by the time they were 9 and 10, they were just very undisciplined. You say, but they were good kids. If you were around them, you'd have said, boy, they seem to love the Lord. They are memorizing the Bible verses. They go to church. However, their hearts had never been disciplined. And I sat across from them and I said, brother and sister, their parents, just the parents, not the kids. And I said, if you don't right now start disciplining these children, disciplining them, stop allowing them to gratify the flesh, in about 5 years, They'll be 14 and 15, and they're going to rip your heart out. Now, when a pastor says that, number one, we have to have enough from the Lord and from of our experiences to back that up. But I'm just going to tell you from the perspective of a pastor, it's like somebody printed it in a newspaper. It's as obvious, as plain as day when it's about to happen. And so, with confidence, I said it. And then the second thing is, when you say those things as a pastor, there, I don't know one pastor in the country, no matter where they're from, who wants that to happen. Nobody's sitting there and saying, and I bet it'll happen. I'll bet you $50. There's not a pastor that has that kind of... If you're going to get the spiritual insight from the Lord, it's going to all come out with a concern, a love for the children. Well, I left and went to Belize before those kids grew up. And then I heard the bad news. I left, they were about 13 and 12, and within a couple years, when they were exactly 15 and exactly 14, one at a time, out into the world. Where are the kids now? They don't even know. Running around in some drug house. You say, not my kids, they'll never do that. Exactly. It's exactly what the parents said to me. Our kids are good kids, they love the Lord. Yes, at 9 and 10, but if they're undisciplined, they're not going to say no to the flesh. They've got to learn to discipline the flesh, or they're going to run out into the riotous living. And you say, my kid will never be a druggie. I think we're blind. I think we're saying there's such a long distance between what seems to be a kid that's 9 and 10 that's in line and a kid that's 14 and experimenting with pot or heroin or something else, or just drink. They say, that'll never happen. That's so far gone, it'll never happen to me. And it will if you don't discipline the children from a young age. No pastor, I didn't call up, I mourned. No pastor likes to be right about those things. Well, I just disagree with you. Go ahead, disagree. Disagree. But be prepared to have your heart broken. That's the bottom line. The cause, riotous living. The country is a far country. I've already mentioned this. Many young people leave and they are far gone before their feet ever move away from the parents' house. Their hearts are way out there. The last thing they want is to seek after holiness. I'm going to preach on holiness tonight. Take a little break from teaching on the New Testament church for a week or two. The Lord led me to a message on holiness. Hope you'll be there tonight for that. But a parent to watch their children come to everything, but in their heart there's no real longing for holiness. And when we've lost that longing, we don't even know what it's like, then they don't know how to say no to the flesh, and you're raising a prodigal. Maybe a whole family full. So the kids don't have to be gone for the prodigal to be gone in his heart. He could be right here in church. Could be right here in church, but his heart is long gone. Say, what happens if that happens? Well, the Lord is good. That's what the whole parable is about. The Lord is good and gracious and long-suffering and merciful. And he'll bring them back. Not all of them come back, but he'll bring some back. Don't ever give up on them. There's hope. There's always hope. But I'm speaking to parents at the beginning, before this thing happens, while the children are still young, while their hearts are still moldable. Fight the flesh. You fight your own fight, right? You battle that. You get married. Men, we're fighting the fight in our heart. We're fighting it in our wives' hearts. We have children. We take on the battle for us, for our spouses, and we fight for our children. It's just the responsibility of leading them. But fight. Don't give in. Fight. Win. Win the battle of their heart. So, a little bit of a preaching time in our Sunday school, but I hope it's a help to you. Like I said, this parable will take us at least 2, maybe 3 weeks, and hopefully some information that will help us to not have a bunch of prodigals leave our church. Heavenly Father, I pray that you bless the morning service. I pray that you'd give us, Lord, the Holy Spirit's presence as I speak today. In your name I pray. Amen.